It was October 6th, 2003. Indianapolis Colts are down to the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, 35-14. There's 4 minutes left in the game, and there seems to be no hope left. More than half the Colts fans have already gone to sleep, because it was a Monday night, and there was work and school the next day. How many of you remember this game that I'm talking about? Okay, how many of you went to bed? Okay, we got a few honest ones, right? Now, Peyton Manning was obviously and undebatably the greatest quarterback to ever live. There's no question there. I'm just speaking truth. But even he had his limits. There was no way he could lead the Colts to a comeback from this sort of deficit with only 4 minutes left in the game. It was a hopeless situation. Most teams would have started winding down, put their backups in, get the gear packed up, and head for the bus, but not the Colts on this particular night. Now, there's been lots of games where it seems like they've done that, but this night was different. Peyton Manning saw what little glimmer of hope was left, and he clung to it, leading the Colts to a 21-point comeback in 4 minutes with the help of some precise kicking from Mike Vanderjagt. The Colts forced overtime and went on to win, and much like the Colts, I didn't give up hope either. I stayed up well past my bedtime to see this game through, and boy, am I glad I did. You see, this was before social media and instant updates and smartphones and news alerts telling you everything in real time. So I got the privilege that probably no one will ever get the privilege to do again, was show up to school and inform several of my friends that the Colts had won. They had no idea. They pulled off the victory. They had no idea because they lost hope and they went to sleep. The point is that hope really does make all the difference. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt hopeless? Like there's just no way out of this thing. Maybe it's a sickness or a disease, or maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a major issue in a relationship. And you're feeling so desperate, and even if your circumstance hasn't changed at that point, you found this sliver of hope and suddenly it didn't seem so desperate anymore. Sometimes just knowing that there's a chance that these things will get better is enough to change our outlook on a situation. The point is that hope is a big deal. There's a story about a man who approached a little league game and one afternoon and he asked a boy in the dugout what the score was, and the boy responded, "It's 18-0, we're behind, and it's the last inning." And the spectator responded, "I bet you're discouraged." And he said, the little boy looked at him and said, "Why should I be discouraged? We still have one more chance to bat." Right? Circumstance had not changed at all, right? But he was still clinging to that last little bit of hope. Hope really is the difference. It allows us to look past our current suffering and our current situation, and it starts. And so today we start this season of Advent. Now, every year we do an Advent series, right? Because every year Christmas comes December 25th, like clockwork, right? Every year. And I didn't decide this, right? This is just how it is. So the first Sunday is of Advent is, oh, come on, were you listening at all? Hope, yeah. It's hope. So while we do a series based on Advent every year, I think it's a good reminder and one that we should welcome and get our minds and hearts focused in on what Christmas actually means, not just for the person who follows Jesus, but for humankind in general. So that being said, Advent is a season of expectation, anticipation, and today, hope. So as we look to Christmas morning and the birth of Jesus, our Savior, during this annual celebration of Jesus' arrival on earth, we're reminded of the hope that we have in him and because of him. The birth of Jesus, among many other things, was prophesied about long before his actual arrival on earth. And for Israel, these prophesied events gave great hope in the midst of suffering and pain. And we'll talk a little more about their suffering and pain in a few moments. So today we begin our annual journey back to Bethlehem, back to where the birth of Jesus changed the world forever. It's a journey worth celebrating, and for centuries the church has celebrated it just like we are through this season of Advent. And for those of you who need a refresher on the season, or maybe this is a new word for you. Advent is a significant season because, or it's been observed in various Christian denominations and traditions, particularly in the West. It encompasses the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, starting on the Sunday closest to November 30th and going to conclusion on Christmas Eve, December 24th. So Advent serves as a time of preparation, reflection, and anticipation for this arrival of Jesus that is symbolized by Christmas. So the word Advent is derived from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. So during this season, Christians focus on the theme of hope, peace, joy, and love each Sunday leading up to Christmas. And so Arrival is the name of the series that we're diving into. And it's basically the serving as the event that we celebrate during Advent. So the arrival of King Jesus, and with him the hope of a weary world in waiting. So as we look to Christmas and the annual celebration of Jesus' arrival on earth, we're reminded of the hope we have in him because of him. The birth of Jesus, among other things, was prophesied about for generations through Israel. All throughout Scripture, there's prophecies of this happening. For many, these prophesied events gave them great hope in the midst of suffering and pain. And today, as we begin our Advent journey together, we too remember that we all have a reason in the world to be filled with hope because of Christ. We have a reason living here on this planet to be filled with hope because Jesus broke that barrier and was born on Christmas as our Savior. So to help frame our time together this morning, we're going to look at Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And this is a key scripture that prophesied the birth of Jesus and presents him as a source of future hope for humanity. So let's read this together, starting in verse 1. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. A warrior's rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So, there's a lot in there, right? We're going to break this down into three areas, but it's not exactly what they thought, right? There's a lot of government talk in there and a lot of ruling from David's throne, and it's all true, but we're going to get to it here in a few minutes. So there's three aspects of hope that we're going to talk about today that was prophesied by Isaiah. The first one is the promise of hope. The promise of hope. This verse promises the coming king. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. We know that this child, right, on this end of this prophecy was none other than Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But what did it feel like to hear this promise? And how did this promise age over the centuries as the Jewish people faced increasing oppression and destruction from various rulers and groups and countries and kingdoms. And to further understand this, we kind of have to dive into this Jewish history. And so the anticipation and the excitement of the Jewish people regarding the coming of the Messiah is deeply rooted in their religious and historical beliefs, particularly in this context of Judaism. It's important to understand that the concept of the Messiah and the associated hopes that vary across different periods in Jewish history. And so among these different Jewish communities, in a historical sense, the Jewish people have faced various forms of oppression and persecution and frustration. Right? We've talked lots of times about starting out in Egypt in slavery, and from there it just kind of goes up and down, right, throughout the history of Israel. And so here's a brief overview of what was happening when this particular scripture was prophesied. So there were a couple, I guess you call them exilic periods, it's a fancy word for they were in exile, right? They were either under oppression in their own country, or they were hostage in another country. And so the first one is the Babylonian one, and that one lasted from about 586 to 538 BC, which is about a 50-year span, and it's before 500 years, right, before this prophecy ever even came true. And so they're in this significant period of suffering and displacement, and they were forcibly removed from their homeland and experienced oppression and loss of cultural and religious freedom. Other historical events such as the Assyrian conquest and other exiles caused a lot of suffering and desire for hope and freedom and liberation. They also were under Roman occupation at part of this time, closer to the birth of Jesus. But during the time of Jesus and the early Christian era, the Jewish people were under Roman rule, and the Romans imposed heavy taxes and restrictions, and especially on religious practices, and often subjected them to brutal punishment for disobedience. So whether they were in Israel or outside of Israel, they were under a lot of oppression. So I say all that to say there is a lot of reason that this promise of hope would have been a big deal to the people of Israel. Does that make sense? That was a long way to say that. I should have just started there, huh? You guys are just blank stares this morning. Okay, all right. So it's these two periods, these two times of exile that specifically frame the Jewish hope for a Redeemer. So the Jewish faith in the Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament, contains prophecies and promises regarding a future Messiah, just like the one we read in Isaiah 9:6. This Messiah was expected to be this divine figure, this mighty ruler, political power, who would deliver the Jewish people from their suffering and reestablish their nation and bring about this period of peace and prosperity. Because of this belief or hope, there were heavy expectations placed on this coming Messiah. There was a lot of expectations that were being placed on Jesus. So different interpretations and expectations of this Messiah evolved over time and influenced by prophetic writings and religious teachers and oral traditions. And some anticipated this military leader who would just come in and overthrow all of their oppressors and the other governments that were causing them any trouble, while others expected a spiritual leader focused on religious and moral transformation. The religious and spiritual significance of the Messiah as a central figure in the Jewish end times thinking also fueled excitement. The Messiah was seen as a fulfillment of these promises from God that have been promised for years, and this manifestation or this realization of these prophecies, and when God intervenes in human history. So the Messiah represented hope for a future where the Jewish people would be redeemed and restored for their homeland and returned to a time of peace and prosperity. This belief provided hope and solace during difficult times, fostering images of a better future, even when they're in this captivity, essentially. It bred this deep desire for liberation and oppression and relief from their suffering. So different interpretations of the Messiah's role, whether it's government figure or political figure or this spiritual reformer, it varied among different Jewish communities. And so the common theme here between all of it was the anticipation of this figure, this Messiah, this God intervening and bringing out significant transformation for their lives, getting them out of pain, suffering, out of exile, out of their current situation. So that's the driving hope that they're living in through these hundreds and hundreds of years. So it's against this, that's the context, I guess, for what we're looking at in this prophecy. It's against this backdrop that we begin to understand what a verse like this actually means to these people of this time, to the original audience. And so Jewish people today continue to find their hope in the promises of God as we read, or as they read the same verse that we read today. So that's the context. That's kind of setting up, this is what this prophecy would have meant to a group of people who are just being oppressed at every turn, right? It seemed like almost every generation had this just brutal oppression. So the second thing, which is on your screen, is that Isaiah, the second aspect of hope that he prophesies is the name of hope. And so Isaiah 9:6, like literally gives several titles or names for the future Messiah. And these are titles that we still ascribe to Jesus today. And these are ways which we kind of help us understand his role in both the entire world, but also in our individual lives. So let's take a look at those titles. The first one is Wonderful Counselor. And the context of this in the Hebrew, Wonderful Counselor can be understood as Miraculous Advisor or even Extraordinary Strategist are ways that we translate this out of the Hebrew Bible. It speaks to Jesus' wisdom and guidance for bringing supernatural insight and counsel to any of those who follow him. And so the meaning is simply that Jesus is seen as the ultimate source of wisdom and guidance, providing advice and direction to those who seek him. So that's the first thing that Isaiah tells them is coming in this Messiah. The second one is Mighty God. And this implies strength and power and sovereignty, and it acknowledges Jesus as divine, possessing the power and authority that belongs to God. He's fully God and fully man. So the meaning is that Jesus is recognized as not just a man or a prophet, but also as God incarnate, which we sing about today, displaying not just human qualities, but divine strength as well. The third one is Everlasting Father. And this context would have emphasized that Jesus is eternal and paternal care for his followers. It doesn't imply that Jesus is God the Father, but rather that he possesses the qualities of a caring and nurturing Father. So this means that Jesus is portrayed as having this timeless, enduring love for people, providing protection and sustenance and love that will last forever. And the last one is Prince of Peace. This signifies that Jesus is one who brings peace and harmony and reconciliation between God and humanity, as well as reconciliation between humanity and humanity, reconciling not just us with God, but also us with people. So Jesus is heralded as this source of true peace, both within individuals and in the world, offering peace with God through salvation and promoting peace and unity among people. So it's hard to imagine what these promised titles would have meant to this original audience of Isaiah's writings. And as we look back, we can appreciate the hope that would have been instilled in reading these names. Hope and anticipation of a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace, compared to the rulers of their day, which were just barbaric, just brutal. The rulers of this day were not getting any of these titles, right? They weren't being called Wonderful Counselor or Everlasting Father. Peace was not even in the vocabulary. These were rough and tumble leaders that we're talking about. So compared to the rulers of their day, these titles would have been a welcome list, whether they're thinking Jesus is going to be a political leader or a spiritual reformer. Sounds good either way, right? We're not going to be oppressed anymore. And so that brings us back to the most amazing truth of this prophetic hope, and it all came about 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem when Jesus was born and the Messiah arrived. He brought the kingdom and the promise with him. So that brings us to number three, which is the reign of hope. The reign of hope is the third aspect that Isaiah writes about. And so we read this phrase in verses 6 and 7, the government will be on his shoulders. That emphasizes authority, right? That's what I think when I read that. If the government is on his shoulders, that means that he will be given authority and rule and dominion that's going to rest upon the Messiah. And so the phrase used, it uses the image of carrying a burden or on someone's shoulders to convey that the idea of bearing weight or governance or responsibility, and the Messiah will rule and govern as a righteous leader in a manner that aligns with God's will. Now, those of us on this side of these prophecies know that Jesus was not, right, a military or government leader as the Jews were expecting, but that doesn't make this prophecy any less true, right? Okay, good. Good. We'll talk about it. Some of you don't sound super convinced. Because he didn't come and overthrow the Romans, right, and every government thereafter, it doesn't make this any less true. Jesus not only had rule over the government of his day, since he's fully God, he's also everlasting Father, and therefore has authority over all governments, past, present, and future. Isn't that cool? It's not because he's fully God, he has all the authority, all government, right? Not just the Romans or the Babylonians or the Assyrians or whoever was oppressing Israel specifically, all government, all authority is placed on him. So just like us humans, right, to assume that Jesus is going to come and liberate just one generation of people from one oppressive government, but the reality is the incredible hope that we're celebrating today is that Jesus is liberating all generations of people eternally, right, from any oppression. Every person from every generation, that's the hope that we get when the Savior is born. So all we have to do is live in relationship with him. That's the heart of the whole gospel right there. It's not just for the Jews in the first century. It is for all people. All people who would believe and call on the name of Jesus. That is the hope that comes with Advent. And that is why we celebrate. I know this isn't news to you guys, but I think we should be just as excited hearing it for the 100th time as we were the first time. So as we wrap up today, we trust, right? All we can do is trust that this prophetic description is fulfilled, right? That's where we split with Judaism, right? That's how Christianity became to be, because the trust that Jesus was the fulfillment of these prophecies. So all we can do today is trust that this prophetic description has been fulfilled in Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that he's the one who carries out the burdens of the world, rules justly, has ultimate authority, provides salvation and grace and guidance to those who follow him, that he is this fulfillment of the promise that we see in Isaiah 9:6. He is the reason that a weary world rejoices. It's in Christ and Christ alone that we place our eternal hope. We live our lives accordingly as we follow him and share the good news of his arrival and reign with others. So this is our call this Christmas season, to share the good news of Jesus and to spend time spreading the message of hope and peace and joy and love and forgiveness and grace. The holidays can be chaotic, amen? Stressful for some people, downright painful as memories of the year before come flooding back again. Take some time this week. Check in with your neighbors. Check in with your family and your friends. Pray for them. Encourage them. Share this good news with them. Do you remember when you were a kid and the hope and the anticipation of Christmas morning was almost too much to handle? Anybody get that experience? Some of us might not have been fortunate enough to live that life, and I'm sorry about that. I understand that. You couldn't wait, right? You couldn't wait to get to Christmas morning to see what gifts would be under the tree. I wish I could go back as a kid and savor and enjoy those mornings more. How many Christmas seasons did I wish away as a kid because I just couldn't wait to get there and get the presents and get the day going? And now, maybe we've wished some of these seasons away as adults. Or maybe you're wishing your Christmas season away because you can't wait to be less busy. Yeah? Anybody feel that one? Yeah. Or maybe you're dreading seeing that one family member that might have caused you some severe pain. Or maybe you're grieving a loss and you just want to get through the holidays and move on. We have three Sundays until Christmas Eve. That's including this Sunday. That's it. Isn't that crazy? My math is right. 3rd, 10th, 17th, and then the 24th. I count my whole life in Sundays. I've been doing it for 12 years now. Makes it go very fast. Can I challenge you this week to just take a breath, slow down, and really live in this hope that comes with the birth of Jesus? No, we're not first century Jewish people. We're not 500 BC Babylonian exiled Jewish people, and that's not our fault, right? This is the time and place that we were born, but we have experienced hopelessness. We have experienced rough situations. We pray that we don't experience oppression, but we can still rest in that hope that comes with the birth of Jesus. I would also challenge you to slow down and really anticipate the celebration of the birth of Jesus. Like, really observe the holiday, right? I don't want to wish this time away. We have 22 days until Christmas morning. Wouldn't it be good to just rest for 22 days in the hope? This week, next week, we'll move on to love, joy, peace. Wouldn't it be great to just spend these next few weeks resting in that truth? It doesn't matter if you're surrounded by family or friends or you've never felt more alone this holiday season. The hope that comes with the birth of Jesus is the same no matter your current situation. That hope is the same for the person surrounded by family as it is the person that feels all alone. It's the same exact hope. So can you take your time and rest in that this week? Our hope is not in the perfect Christmas gift or the gatherings or the Christmas bonus from work. Our hope is in Jesus, who came to restore and renew and set all things right again. He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And he is the reason for the season. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for this hope. We thank you for another year to celebrate Advent. God, help us to rest in this hope that doesn't just give us peace and harmony here on earth with you and with others, but God, that gives us an eternal life with real freedom and real liberation. God, we take that for granted sometimes. Our lives are fairly easy for the most part here in this geographic location in this day and age. God, help us to not take your hope for granted this Christmas season. Help us to live in that hope. Help us to put our trust in the fact that these prophecies we've read have been fulfilled in Jesus, and that hope is here and it's accessible to anyone who would call on your name. So God, as we leave this morning, we just ask that you would help us to just live in that hope and trust in that hope and rest in the truth that comes with it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our band's going to sing a song, and our altars here are always open. It's a great place to respond. If God's been speaking to you this morning, we just ask that you would be faithful and take care of whatever it is that he's been telling you and respond in whatever way you feel like you need to. But would you stand with us and sing and take this next few moments to just reflect on what God's been saying?